truths in relation to the resurrection, and this morning we looked from the Gospel of Matthew in a more general way, and we're going to go a little bit more specific this afternoon, and we're going to look at three blessings that come as a result of the resurrection, three blessings that belong to each of us who are in Christ, three that we're no doubt reasonably familiar with, but nevertheless, they need to keep being at the forefront of our minds. Let me ask the question and give you the answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? Well, first, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. And third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. So we touched on some of these things this morning, and we're going to go a bit further. And so please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19, and then verses 35 to 58. And this chapter is all about the resurrection and the resurrection body.
Corinthians 15, starting at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. And now turning over to verse 35, reading verses 35 to 38. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. So far our reading of God's word.
Again to 1 Corinthians 15, as we continue to look at some portions from that chapter about our future glory. 1 Corinthians 15, and then we'll also turn to Romans 6. And we'll pick it up from verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then Romans 6. So while 1 Corinthians pushes us to that future glory, Romans 6 brings us back to the present, but reminds us that glory does actually begin now. Our Lord is working in our hearts now. We are joined to Him now. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray briefly for the preaching of the word. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom to open it, to hear it. And Lord, we pray for the power to live in it. So work your word into our hearts and lives, Lord. Grant us a fresh understanding and appreciation for the blessings of the resurrection. Enable us by your Spirit to live in the power of the resurrection. So speak to us, O Lord, and enable me to be a faithful witness. And any words that are not from you, that they will fall to the ground. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonderful things contained within your word. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, what was it like for the disciples after Good Friday? What was their mood like? Well, if you remember some of the gospel accounts and piece it together, in their heartache, the women, they prepared those spices. And then they went to the tomb, and this was part of their process of mourning the death of their Savior. They continued to grieve on that resurrection morning before getting to the tomb. You might remember also that morning that Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of John focuses attention on her and shows her to be one who lingers at the tomb, lingering in grief and tears. You'll also remember that day how two men walked to the village called Emmaus. They unloaded their sorrow on Jesus because they too thought the Messiah was dead and buried. Can you piece together the general atmosphere amongst the disciples after the crucifixion? It was sorrow, sadness, distress, anguish, despair, despondency, misery, grief, and more. But the mood soon changes. Why? It changes because of the resurrection. Seeing the risen Lord changed everything. And that's why it's so instructive to us. See, Christ, as we know, is the living Lord. He came to overcome sin and death and Satan. And as believers in Christ, we enter the victory of all that he has accomplished. Because when we believe in him, we are joined to him and joined to all the blessings that he has accomplished. They all become ours. This morning we touched on some of the themes in the Gospel of Matthew, but let's flesh it out a bit further. And there are three particular blessings that the Catechism highlights in relation to the resurrection. There may be others, of course, but here's three key blessings that come from the resurrection. The blessings of righteousness, the blessing of power, the blessing of new life. First, let's just have a look at the fact that we share in righteousness. At the last federal election, one of the issues that came up was that of imputation credits. Companies pay tax on all their profits, and shareholders are not required to pay tax a second time when profits are shared. So the company has the option of imputing that tax already paid to shareholders. Put simply, shareholders are regarded as already paying tax and still are. Why do I mention this? Well, this word imputation, as technical as it sounds, I know it sounds very technical, but it's very precious because it gets us right to the heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all of our sinful acts are imputed or credited or put in the account of Jesus. And all his righteousness, every perfect deed, all his perfect obedience is credited, imputed, counted to us. So there's a double imputation. So although we are unrighteous in our experience, because the moment we may be sinning, and the moment we go out the door, we'll continue our life of sin, even though that's the reality in our experience, because of imputation, we have the righteousness credited to our account, and God sees us through the righteousness of Christ and sees us as totally righteous in our status before God. So this word imputation is very precious. It's precious to you, it's precious to me. Because although we are sinners, we are clothed in white. And that's why we sing, you know, one of the songs, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Now, I've said this a number of times before, and no other religion that I know of has the concept of deathbed conversions. Because in a religion of works, how can you have a deathbed conversion? Because you've come to the end of your life as a sinner, and there's no time to pay for all the sin that you've done. There's no time left to balance the scales. But you know, as Christians, we believe in deathbed conversions. They don't happen often, but they do happen. And they happen because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe that's why God allows them to happen from time to time, just to remind us that it's not one iota of our works that gets us into heaven, but again, the moment, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. If you're an unbeliever here this afternoon, and the Lord so works in your heart, and you turn to him in faith and repentance right now here, you are clothed in white right now, right here. So, because of this stunning fact, we don't have to get our lives in order before we come to Jesus. We come to him as we are. And we invite people to church as they are. And we minister to them as they are. Now, what does all this talk of imputation have to do with the resurrection? Well, interestingly, the Catechism highlights righteousness as a benefit of the resurrection. But how does that work? Because didn't Jesus say on the cross, "It is finished, job done"? So why now does the Catechism come up with this truth that actually righteousness can come through the resurrection? What's it talking about? I mean, has it gone a bit dodgy on this part? Is it still holding on to its biblical bearings? What has the resurrection got to do with sharing in the righteousness of Christ? Well, the Catechism hasn't lost its biblical bearings. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was, quote, "delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification," or raised to be our righteousness. In other words, he was raised that we might share in his righteousness. But again, what does that mean? What does the resurrection have to do with righteousness? Well, the first thing to make clear is that, yes, the cross is enough. It was enough. It was finished. The resurrection does not add to redemption. But the resurrection is incredibly important in declaring that redemption has occurred. That's the point. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't know if God's justice was satisfied. We wouldn't know if the debt was completely paid, and if the Father's justice and wrath was satisfied. And so 1 Corinthians 15:17 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." Think of a sports trophy. The team, maybe your team that you're involved in, wins the season. They just beat all the opposition. They make the final. They win the final. The scoreline is clear. Your team has won. There's no doubt about that. Your team has won. But then, why do you need a trophy? Well, there's a prize giving ceremony and a trophy ceremony, and the winning team is granted the trophy not to help win the game. The game is won, but the trophy declares and shows everybody else that they are the winners, that they are declared champions. Likewise, the resurrection doesn't add to redemption, but it declares it's accomplished. Jesus has won. His enemies have lost. And so can you see why the resurrection was so important to the early disciples? See, after the crucifixion, they couldn't get their bottom lip off the floor. They were largely taken by despair and disillusionment. They misread the scoreline at the cross. Some were even tempted to think that Jesus was a failure. But of course, the resurrection changed everything because they saw he was not a failure. He won the victory and he rose from the dead. And today, this resurrection, of course, continues to be an important benefit to us. Because how do we know? How do you know you're actually barking up the right tree? How do you know you're following the right person? How do you know payment was made? Yes, the resurrection declares to us that Jesus was the Son of God and that full payment was made. He wasn't just another Buddha or Muhammad or just a nice guy. Romans 1:4 says he was, quote, "declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." So not only is he the right person to be following, the resurrection shows his payment for sin is enough. In a word, the resurrection reminds us we share in righteousness. But not only does the resurrection lead to the significant declaration It also has experiential impact in our hearts and lives. And the second benefit of the resurrection is that we're resurrected to a new life. It's true that we come as we are. It's also true that we will not remain the same. Those who come to believe experience the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who causes blind eyes to see and spiritual hearts to begin spiritually beating. The Bible refers to this work of the Spirit as our new birth, or regeneration is another term we use. 1 Peter 1:3 says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. It's through this new birth that the unbeliever comes to believe, that the blind come to see. Remember Lydia. And it says there that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul had said. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Now, another way to refer to this new birth, this being born again, this regeneration, is by saying that the Christian has undergone a spiritual resurrection. And this comes out in Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This passage from the book of Romans highlights, just as Christ was raised, so we are raised spiritually. It's not talking about the future resurrection. There are other passages that talk about that. But in the context of Romans, it's talking about what's going on in our hearts. And the spiritual renewal is brought out also by this phrase, in Christ. You bump up to that phrase again and again, don't you, in the New Testament? In Christ. Because every blessing we have comes to us in Christ. And it reminds us, that little phrase, in Christ, when you see it, reminds us of our union to Him. That we are united to Him. And amongst these benefits that we are united to include His power. And so Jesus, he spoke and used on one occasion the image of the vine and the branches to remind us that we are so united to him and so united to his power. His power pulsates through the vine. It pulsates through his people who come to believe. Just as the heart keeps pumping blood through our veins, Christ pumps new life through his people. Now think of what that means for us. Romans 6:11 fleshes it out. So, you also then consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how we got to look at ourselves. In other words, remember who you are in Christ. Remember all the benefits in Christ, and that's your chief and ultimate identity. And in particular, remember that we're alive in Christ. We're victorious in Christ. We're powerful in Christ. Because we're joined to the vine. And that life of the vine is flowing through his people. So the Christian who struggles with drugs has power to help in that struggle. The Christian who struggles with lust has power to help in that struggle. The Christian who struggles with greed or pornography or anger, you name it, has power in that struggle. Whatever your struggle is, you've got power and help. That help is coming from Christ because you're united to him. You have his new life and it's making a difference. We wish it would make a bigger difference in a faster way. But this is the process of what we call technically sanctification, growing holy, growing to be like Christ. Having Christ so in us that we would say with Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Now that's hard because sanctification is a process. So So let's not forget that it is this process, and so we need to be patient with ourselves. We need to be patient with each other. We need to be patient with new Christians or young Christians. And I mention this especially because we've been blessed with a number of visitors of late. Some are new Christians, some are unbelievers. But nevertheless, wherever they're at, time tells. Let's be patient. It's easy to forget where the Lord has brought us from to where He's brought us now. Now, if I look back over my life and think of some of the things I've done or some of the things I've struggled with and how the Lord has brought me through those things, that's amazing. And there's so much more to be done. Now, that being said, that sanctification is a process and a very slow one at times. Nevertheless, we have new life throwing through us. Every believer has this. And that's why when someone comes to believe in Christ, they come as they are, but you can be sure if they're a genuine believer, they will not remain the same. And because that's the power of Christ. Remember the church in Corinth. Boy, they had some interesting people in the pews, didn't they, in that church in Corinth? And there's a whole list there of interesting things that they got up to. But you know what it says? And such were some of you. You see, that's the power of Christ in their lives. And such were some of you. And then it goes on to say, but you are washed, you are sanctified. So brothers and sisters, stay in close communion with Christ. As the Apostle Paul expressed it in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Live out of that power. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. That's who you are in Him. And so that's one of the benefits of another benefit of the resurrection. And then the third benefit of the resurrection is that we await a glorious resurrection. We all know the reality in this world. The reality is life is short. And day by day we get closer to death. Life as we know it is ebbing away, and we know that there's two things we can be certain of, death and taxes. That's the world we live in. And this is the reality of a sin-cursed world. The reality our world generally doesn't get confronted with until cancer strikes, old age sets in, or some sort of major surgery is planned. And in such a world, faced with such a death on the horizon, where can people go for comfort? Science or technology? As Christians, we're not against science and technology, but we recognize their limits, don't we? We appreciate the good gift of medicine, but there's no pill that's going to keep us alive to 150 and still be fit as well. Some people freeze their bodies in hope, I know, but there really isn't much for your average Aussie to hold on to, is there? Where can people go for real comfort? We turn to Jesus Christ, because He is the resurrection and the life. No other prophet in the history of the world can actually say that. But Jesus did. The confidence we have is the confidence of Job, who said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives." No one else believing any other religion can say that. But you can say that, and I can say that. I know that my Redeemer lives. How about yours? What a comfort we have. It's a great comfort when saying goodbye to loved ones who die in the Lord. Because we don't actually say goodbye, do we? Rather, we say till we meet again, for He is risen. It's a great comfort when our lives are under threat, whether it's cancer, old age, or something else. Our future is secure. Victory over the grave is assured. And that's why as Christians, it's great. We can be real about these things. We can talk about these things. You know, a lot of people just don't want to talk about death and suffering, do they? Quickly move on to something else, but we can actually talk about it. Don't you think that's amazing? We can look it in the face and say, well, you've lost your sting. Death has lost its sting. We're in Christ, and we're going to be risen in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have a bright future. There in glory, we will see Christ as he is. There in glory, we will have a vision of God like never before, and that vision will grow over time and eternity. In the glory of God's presence, we will have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16. And there will be no death or mourning or crying or pain. In heaven, we will have perfect bodies. There will be no sickness. There will be no aches and pains, no forgetfulness or dementia, no poor hearing or poor eyesight, no pills to pop, no doctors, no nursing homes, no gophers, no hospitals, no headaches. Boys and girls, just think of it. There'll be nothing in heaven to cry over. No bruises, bumps and scrapes. It'll be a world free of the curse and full of blessedness. We have a bright future. Now, I realize it's not always our perspective. Sometimes life isn't too bad. And when you're young and your body is working well, you don't think about needing to go to heaven at any point soon. As parents, we can enjoy our kids. As grandparents, you enjoy your grandkids. We enjoy many good things that God has provided. We enjoy the places where we live, the things we do. There's much to enjoy in this world, and we can be thankful for every single good gift. But be careful. Be careful. Present blessing can lull us into a false sense of security. And most Christians get caught out. As a pastor, that would be my assessment. Most Christians get caught out. We get lulled into a false sense of security. We forget that the clock is ticking, that this world is not our home, that this world is under God's curse, and the fact of the matter is the curse will eventually catch up with our own bodies. And so, see, and that's why we get lulled into a false sense of security. When things are going well, we're not reminded to think of the future. But then God brings some suffering into our life and we sort of get a shock. We shouldn't really, but we do. And then it makes us think again. This world is not forever. It's good for us as young people to think about these things as well. Boys and girls, where is our true home? Where is our citizenship? I see some fingers pointing up. It's in heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul reminds us of. We saw that this morning, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we await a Savior from there. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to make us like his glorious body. So, brothers and sisters, 2 Corinthians 4:18, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We've just got to keep bringing ourselves to that perspective again and again, that the things of this world are fleeting, transient, short. Ask anybody who's lived. We've got a few people in the congregation who've lived to 100. You ask them how fast time flies. Ask any senior, in fact. Life goes fast. And this world is so fleeting, but eternity is so long. We need to keep coming back to this perspective, to keep everything in the right proportion. So then when we're doing things in this world, we're not getting too rooted in this world. And when we're doing things in this world, we're keeping it in that perspective of eternity so that the things we're doing are meaningful and useful because time is short. And so in conclusion, theologian J. Gresham Machen said, what was it that within a few days transformed a band of mourners into the spiritual conquerors of the world? It was not the memory of Jesus' life. It was not the inspiration which came from past contact with him, but it was the message, he is risen. That message alone gave the disciples a living Savior, and it alone gives to us a living Savior today. Dear Christian, go forth boldly in the truth of the resurrection. He is risen. And that means you have righteousness, you have power, and you have new life now and for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of the resurrection. Thank you for all that you've accomplished, all that you've already done in our own lives, and all that you still plan to do. What a future that awaits. We thank you for it. We thank you that we can wake up each day with that hope and joy of the resurrection. Lord, bring us into that hope and joy all the more. Stir these things within our hearts. Lord, give us the perspective of eternity. Empower us in the present to live for you day by day, to fight the battle against the sinful nature, to see through the devil and his deceitful schemes, and in this coming week to seek your kingdom first. And Lord, may we do all this not because we have to, but out of love for you and for the righteousness that you've declared that has been accomplished and belongs to us in Christ Jesus. So bless us as we go forward. Encourage us in the week ahead. Thank you that you're with us and for us. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.